The Bible is full of examples of godly people that it would be good for us to study and learn so that we might learn how to live closer to God. The Old Testament has so many characters. One of my favorites is Joseph. Others in the Old Testament, Joshua, Moses. And another example that I want us to look at this evening is with Daniel. As we're studying the book of Jeremiah, and Daniel fits into that time slot, I want us, if you would open your Bibles, please, to the book of Daniel and Daniel chapter 1, and we will take our text from there this evening. So when we think about what was going on at that time in Judah, King Nebuchadnezzar ruled the Babylonian Empire. And we see that on this map, that area. We see where Assyria and Nineveh is, the capital of Assyria, the Babylonian Empire reaching, extending over that, down to Chaldea, down to Samaria, down to Jerusalem, to Judah. And it was during this reign that Judah and Jerusalem were captured and destroyed during the time of Daniel. And Daniel was taken to live at the palace of King Nebuchadnezzar. And again, Babylon was an awesome, mighty city. History tells us that the walls around the city were 60 feet wide, wide enough to have chariot races around it. The Hanging Gardens of the palace was one of the seven wonders of ancient history. So you stop and think about Judah and Jerusalem. Basically, it had dried up, was withering away. There is pestilence, famine, every kind of ungodly activity that you can think of was going on in Judah. Child sacrifices. And Daniel was removed from that and taken to Babylon. And it was a sad day in the day of history for Judah. In Daniel 1 and 2, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with some of the articles of the house of God, which he had carried to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. Again, these would have been articles of gold and silver, very costly things. And it is interesting, too, seeing the providence of God, how these precious things that were taken into captivity were stored, they were accounted for. And when Cyrus lets the Jews return to Jerusalem, those came back with them. So that's from Daniel 1. When we read 2 Kings 24, we get a little more information about these first couple verses in Daniel chapter 1. So in Kings 24, in his days, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his vassal for 3 years. Then he turned and rebelled against him. So what is a vassal? That's like a puppet king. Nebuchadnezzar makes Jehoiakim a king, but he has to do what Nebuchadnezzar says. And the Lord sent against him raiding bands of Chaldeans, bands of Syrians, bands of Moabites, the bands of the people of Ammon. He sent against them Judah to destroy it, according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken by the servants of the prophets. Surely at the commandment of the Lord, this came upon Judah to remove them from the sight because of the sins of Manasseh, according to all that he had done, and also because of the innocent blood that he had shed. For he had filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, which the Lord would not pardon. So again, Judah is being carried into captivity because of the sins of the people. Every ungodly thing that you can imagine, and because of the innocent blood that he had shed, there were child sacrifices going on to Molech. So, in the third year of Jehoiakim, Jerusalem is besieged by Nebuchadnezzar and Jehoiakim taken into captivity. This was the first of three times that Jerusalem was attacked. It was besieged. There were three sieges, one in 605, another in 597, and the last in 586. So it was like these waves attack that kept coming in, attacking the city and carrying off people and things. So Daniel was taken from one of these sieges. We look at verse 3. Then the king instructed the master of the eunuchs to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there is no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies, and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. Now from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. So the king Nebuchadnezzar wants some young men to serve in his palace, and they are going to be made eunuchs, these young men to serve in the palace, which was a common thing. I want to touch a little bit on the background of eunuchs in the Mosaic Law. And you go back to Leviticus, in Leviticus chapter 21, where there were laws regulating who could serve and offer sacrifices. And in Leviticus chapter 21, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, "Speak to Aaron, saying, no man of your descendants and succeeding generations who has any defect may approach to offer the bread of his God. For any man who has a defect shall not approach. A man blind or lame, who has a marred face or any limb too long, a man who has a broken foot or a broken hand, or is a hunchback or a dwarf, or a man who has a defect in his eye or eczema or scab, or is a eunuch. No man of the descendants of Aaron the priest who had a defect shall come near to offer the offerings made by fire to the Lord. He has a defect. He shall not come near to the Lord to offer bread of his God." So under the old law, those that were to serve as priests had to be without blemish. They couldn't have any physical defect. It lists a number of them. And one of them, the last one that it lists, is, "And he could not be a eunuch." So when we read about Daniel, and he was taken to be a eunuch, his manliness was taken from him. But he is one of God's great examples in the Bible. In connection, there's only about three men, I believe, in the Bible where there is no sin recorded to them. Daniel is one of them, Joseph is one of them, and Job is one of them. And I believe one of the prophets, I didn't look up the verse, but one of the prophets mentions those three men that were righteous, and there is no sin recorded to them. But why do I bring this up, talking about eunuchs and the old law and the Mosaic Law? To help us better understand the New Testament. And when we come to the New Testament in Acts chapter 8, who do we have? We have Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And in Acts 8:27, "So he arose, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury, and had come to Jerusalem to worship." So I bring that up to show that in practicality, in Acts chapter 8, we see that the Old Testament regulations were done away with. The Ethiopian eunuch can be a member of the kingdom. He can be a citizen in the kingdom of God. He can serve the king in this new covenant. And we see how the old law was done away, and people that could not serve God under the old law now could. They could serve. Acts chapter 8, we see a eunuch can now receive the gospel. In Acts chapter 11, we see Cornelius, a Gentile, can now receive the gospel. In Acts 16, we see a woman and her household can receive the gospel. In Acts chapter 17, on Mars Hill at Athens, we see pagans receive the gospel. And when you go through the book of Acts, you find example after example of the gospel available to all. And I just mentioned that. I find it interesting that these regulations of who could serve and who couldn't were all done away with. And we see when we come to the New Testament, the universality of the gospel. Whosoever will can come and be a servant, can be a citizen in the kingdom of God. So we go back to the story in Daniel 1. Nebuchadnezzar was looking for boys with no blemish, gifted with wisdom, knowledge, the ability to learn quickly, to serve in the king's palace, and to be taught language and literature of the Chaldeans. So Daniel's, he's got to be a smart young man. And they were given special provisions of the king's food and drink, and they were given a period of training for 3 years. With this, these young Jewish boys, their names were apparently changed to honor Babylonian gods. So we have Daniel, which means God is my judge. His name is changed to Belteshazzar, a servant of Bel. We have Hananiah, which means the Lord is gracious, changed to Shadrach, inspired by the sun god. We have Mishael, who is or what God is, changed to Meshach, who is what is the moon god. And we have Azariah, the Lord helps, changed to Abednego, the servant of Nebo. So we often talk about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the three young men along with Daniel. So they are chosen for this special mission. How would these young men respond? Would they submit to the temptations before them? Would they give in excusing themselves because they were young? I'm just a young man. I'm in a foreign country. It reminds me of Joseph when he was a young man and in a foreign country. Well, how would you have given in if you were in Daniel's place? Daniel, first thing he does, the first thing we need to do, and again, going back to Wednesday class and just thinking of all the wars that's going on, the devastation, the destruction, he's captured, taken to Babylon. What does Daniel do? Daniel makes a decision in verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. He would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Again, I see a comparison with Joseph. When Joseph was in Egypt, he was far away from home. When Potiphar's wife was tempting him, and it says she was tempting him day after day after day. Who would have known if he gave in? Who would have known? Who would have cared? Daniel would have known. God would have known. Joseph did not give in. And Daniel did not give in. Daniel, back to these young men, he purposed in his heart, King Nebuchadnezzar took the captives from Jerusalem that were the brightest and the best, children with no blemish, well-favored, had wisdom, cunning and knowledge, understanding science, had ability to stand in the king's palace, that they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. He was taken a prisoner. He suffered the loss of his family. He witnessed a savage war. He was made a eunuch. He had to learn the language of the Chaldeans. That's a lot of change. Any one of those things would have been devastating to a young man, to an old man, being taken as a prisoner, losing his family, being made a eunuch, being like used every day to learn to serve the king. But he made a commitment. And that's something that so many people today don't even think about. And when I say so many people out there, we have to tell ourselves, we have to make a commitment. We have to make a commitment not to defile ourselves. We aren't carried off into a foreign land like Daniel was. But friends, we are living in a foreign land. This earth is not our home. We're just a passing through. Our treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. We do not want to defile ourselves as we are passing through in this land. What does it mean to defile? It means to make common, to render unholy, unclean, to stain, to pollute, contaminate, soil, either moral or physical defilement. So we are to keep ourselves holy and pure, separate, set apart for the Lord's service. If we defile ourselves, we cannot serve our king. So when Daniel was faced with these things that they wanted him to do, he had to make a commitment. Possibly some of these foods that they offered him would have been unclean food, and he would have violated the Mosaic law of what they could or couldn't eat. Or food used in idol worship, which would be cause them to be a participant in such worship. So how did Daniel keep his commitment? Notice again in verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief eunuchs that he might not defile himself. How did he keep his commitment? He kept it with politeness. Notice that he requested. He didn't demand it, but he respected the authority of those over him. He made a request. Notice he did it with God's help in verse 9. Now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. And again, it would have been by the providence of God that he was one of the young men that was taken from Jerusalem and taken to Babylon to be in captivity. And when you look at the time span, he was there roughly somewhere 60 to 70 years when he was taken as a young man. And we see where, again, just comparing him to Joseph, he was promoted to a higher position. But he didn't demand what he wanted. He requested. He was polite. He did it with God's help. God gave him a favor in the eyes of the chief of eunuchs. Again, similar to how Joseph found favor in prison in Genesis 39. How did he keep his commitment? He did it with persistence. Nat and I were talking before service about the birds outside that make a nest over that door. You take that nest due, what do the birds do? They build it back. They're persistent. They are persistent. They don't give up. Friends, we need to keep our commitment with God, and one of the ways we do it is with persistence. In verse 10, and the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king who has appointed your food and drink, for why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king. So Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days. Let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Let our appearance be examined before you, and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies. And as you see fit, so deal with us, your servants." So he consented with them in this matter and tested them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Thus the steward took away their portion of delicacies and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. Gave them vegetables. So God had blessed the countenance of Daniel and his friends. He blessed the young men under the care of the steward. And picking up in verse 17, "And as for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days, when the king said that they should be brought to the chief of the eunuchs, brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, then the king interviewed them, and among them none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, and therefore they served before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in his realm. Thus Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus." So notice when they put God first, when they persisted in putting God first, they did it with persistence, and they were willing to test their faith. He told the steward, "Test us for 10 days. See how we turn out." It turned out favorably. God gave them knowledge and skill and wisdom. They became the best of the young men who had been trained to serve in the presence of Nebuchadnezzar. The king found them better than all the magicians and astrologers. And Daniel continued in the court. Now, again, this was approximately 66 years. Eventually, he became a province ruler and chief administrator over all the others. And you just see how that parallels along with Joseph. In Daniel 2, verse 48, "Then the king promoted Daniel, gave him many great gifts, and he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief administrator over all the wise men of Babylon." So how could this little boy that was taken into captivity rise to such fame and power in the palace of the most powerful man at that time? He put God first. He put God first. And he is an example for us. No matter what situation we are in, no matter what our circumstances are, that we put God first. So what are some lessons, what are some applications that we can learn from Daniel's faith? From this first chapter, it's really simple. Again, to succeed in keeping our commitment to the Lord, we need to be polite. There's never any reason to be rude or arrogant. We don't need to be overbearing. Impoliteness just aggravates a situation rather than helps it. How do I know that? Proverbs 15:1, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." And if you don't try that, if you don't believe that, if you're here and married and you're having a conversation with your spouse, try a soft answer and try a harsh answer, and you'll see the wisdom in Proverbs 15:1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. We need to serve God with politeness. We need to seek God's help. Without God's help, we're likely, most likely to fall. Psalms 127, 1 and 2, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. There's so much going on in the world, and friends, it's easy to get caught up and distracted by things in the world. It's vain for you to rise up early. You want to get up and turn on the news or your computer, your phone, see what's going on in the world, see what's going on, what changed from a couple hours ago. You want to stay up late to see the latest update on things. So much of the world does that. It's vain to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. Friends, we need to seek God's help. We need to set our focus on what we want to do. We need to set our focus on serving God, ask God to direct our steps, to watch over us, to protect us, to bring us in contact with people that can help us as we do that. And God will bless our ways, and he'll give us that sweet sleep. God seeks those who are loyal to him. 2 Chronicles 16:9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. In this you have done foolishly, therefore from now on you shall have wars. So God is seeking those who want his help and wants to be his people. What do we need to learn from Daniel's faith? We need to be patient. Just like those birds out there, we need to be persistent. It's my eyes. We need to be persistent. Just like those birds out there, just like Daniel, don't give up trying after meeting the first obstacle. Remember what Jesus said about persistence. Matthew 7:7. Those who keep on asking, seeking, knocking will receive, find, and have doors open to them. What do we do so often? We'll try something one time. I tried that. It didn't work. And we give up. We need to be persistent. The parable of the persistent widow, Luke 18. We don't give up. If it's a good day, if it's a bad day, we don't give up. We are persistent. And it would have been, again, so easy for Daniel to give up. And you think the age that all of us are, we should be grounded in our decision making. But you take a young man. You take a young man, you pull him away from his family. You drag him off, have him travel to another country, thrown in with all of these people, learn a new language, again, loses manliness, but he keeps on serving God. He keeps on serving God. Something else we learn from Daniel's faith, we need to be willing to test our faith. You know, you hear these commercials a couple times a year, test your smoke detector. You know, when you change your clock, you want to test your smoke detector because you want to make sure it's going to work when you need it. Friends, we need to test our faith because we want to make sure it's going to work when we need it. Daniel said, let's try this for 10 days and see how it turns out. And we need to test our faith. How do we do that? Well, one of the ways is we put our faith and trust in God, and then we do more. And then we do a little bit more. We move out of our comfort zone. We open our eyes to what's around us. We open our eyes to people around us. Well, I know that person, they need the gospel, but I just don't think I can talk to them. Friends, we need to be willing to test our faith. We just open our mouth and start talking to them about God, what He has done for us. If not willing, how committed are we to trusting God? If we are not willing to test our faith, yet God often invited people to test His promises, Malachi 3:10, in their giving. He said, you don't think I'm going to bless you? You give me what you're supposed to give me, and I'll open the storehouses from heaven and bless you so much, you won't be able to contain it all. We receive little because we ask for little. We need to think, one of the reasons I think we don't think big is because we just think about me, me, me. I wake up thinking about myself, what I've got to do today, going through the day, I've got this, I'm behind on that. I need to get this, I need to plan on this, this is coming up, and it all revolves around me. And we got to get our thoughts off of all of those revolving around me and revolving around God, being His servant, being in His church. Again, the church, the greatest institution in the world. And we are laborers in that vineyard. In John chapter 7 and verse 16, Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but His who sent me. If anyone wants to do His will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak my own authority. So we can open God's word and know what He wants us to do. We just need to go and do it. Matthew chapter 6, verse 31. Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So Jesus says, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. So what comes before number one? Nothing. Nothing comes before number one. God is number one. His kingdom is number one. What God tells us to do is the number one priority in our life. When we take care of that number one thing, God's going to take care of everything else. What we do, we try to do it backwards. We try to take care of everything else and then wonder why God isn't helping us. We put God first and He will take care of everything else. So, looking at Daniel, those that are young need to make a commitment to serve the Lord, to be committed to the Lord all their life. Whatever age we are, we need to learn from Daniel's example. We need to be polite in talking with people. We need to seek God's help. We need to be persistent. We need to be willing to test our faith. And we can be steadfast in serving God without arrogance. We should look to the Lord for help, willing to trust in His providence. Again, so many of us would think that being dragged off to another country and undergoing the things that Daniel did would be horrible, and they were, but with the providence of God, God lifted him up to the positions of power. Daniel had faith in God. Again, as we've been studying Jeremiah, Daniel knew that that captivity would not last forever. Daniel knew from the letter that Jeremiah sent with the earlier group of people taken into captivity that Jeremiah had prophesied it was going to be 70 years. Daniel knew there was going to be an end an end to the captivity. Daniel knew that God was going to establish a kingdom that would never be shaken. Daniel knew from this dream of this statue that the king had, of these other nations that were going to rise and fall into power. Daniel knew that God was in control of all. And we need to put our life in the hands of God so that He can control our life and we will be right with Him. Friends, if there's anyone here this evening that needs prayers, needs to make confession, needs to make a change in your life, needs to respond to the gospel invitation, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.